Thank you, Mr. Troyer, and good afternoon to all of you here, and also a warm welcome to all those joining us today on the webcast as well. Good to have you with us. Well, we're all familiar with the life story of Moses, how he was rescued out of a basket in the river by Pharaoh's daughter when he was 3 months old. He grew up in the royal house of Egypt as Pharaoh's daughter's son. He spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt, then fleeing to Midian to escape the punishment for killing an Egyptian who he saw beating a Hebrew slave. Now, for the next 40 years of his life, he lived in Midian, where he married, raised his family, and worked for his father-in-law as a shepherd. By now, he's around 80 years old, and life seems to be going pretty good for him. Then one day, he's shepherding his father-in-law's flock in the desert, and he comes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Suddenly, he sees fire in the midst of a bush, but the bush is not burning up. The time has now come for him to find out that God has a plan for him. He was being called to spend the rest of his life, the last 40 years of his life, serving as a prophet of God. For today's message, we're going to review the time in Moses' life from his encounter with God in the burning bush to the day when the Israelites were freed from the bondage and the oppression of slavery in Egypt. The title of this message is Excuses, Miracles, and Freedom. Excuses, Miracles, and Freedom. Now, after we review the events that took place in Moses' life from the day he saw the bush on fire until the day he led the Israelites to freedom, we'll then try to apply some of the lessons to help encourage and motivate each of us as we continue our spiritual preparation for the Passover and for the days of unleavened bread. We'll begin our review of this time in Moses' life in Exodus chapter 3. If you'd like to join me in Exodus chapter 3, we'll be reading quite a bit from the book of Exodus today. We'll begin here in Exodus chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord, verse 7, said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And verse 9, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God tells Moses first who he is. Then he tells him he has heard the cries of the Israelites in the slavery in Egypt. He tells him his plan to use him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So Moses finds out quickly what God intends for him to do. How did Moses react to God's plan? Did he accept God's calling without questions, other than to ask, What do you want me to do, Lord? Was he ready to go forward and to follow God? Verse 11 gives us the answer. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? His response was, Who am I? In effect saying, God, you've picked the wrong guy here. I'm old. I'm just a shepherd. I can't go before Pharaoh. Moses' first response to God basically was an excuse. The first one of five excuses we'll review today. It appears he was ready with excuses almost immediately after God told him the plan that he had for him. And God answered him here in verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this very mountain. So God's response was, don't worry, I will certainly be with you. I am there with you by your side. Did God's answer satisfy Moses? Was he ready to go, knowing now that God was with him? Let's read verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? His first excuse was, who am I? And now he's asking, well, who are you? I don't know what to say if they ask me who you are or who sent me. So God answers him in verses 14 and 15. Let's read that here in verses 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. God told him to say that I am has sent me to you. Then God tells him in verses 16 through 18 to gather the elders of Israel together, and he tells Moses what he should say to them. Then in the last few verses of chapter 3, God gives Moses some more details of the plan and how the children of Israel will leave Egypt. Let's read those last couple verses here of Exodus chapter 3 and beginning in verse 19. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. God has answered him. He's given him more details. He's even told him that the people will not leave Egypt empty-handed. So at this point, you would think that Moses is ready to go forward. No more excuses. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Here comes Moses with excuse number 3. So let's say I do what they told me, but they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. They say you haven't appeared to me. What do I do? So God gives him a bit more lengthy answer this time with ways for Moses to show them God's power. Let's read God's response beginning here in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. So the Eternal said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Eternal said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Eternal God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. And furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry ground. God is telling Moses, in effect, when I am finished, they will listen. Have some faith here. I'm with you. I've got your back. So now Moses is ready to go forward, as God has instructed him to do, with total faith and trust in God. Right? No more excuses. Let's read verse 10. Then Moses said to the Eternal, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses was ready with excuse number four. He said he's never been a good speaker. Maybe he didn't feel qualified to speak in front of others. Maybe he stuttered. Maybe he got nervous. Whatever it was, he is still fighting against doing what God is instructing him to do. God answers him in verses 11 and 12. So the Eternal said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Eternal? Now therefore go, and I will be with you, with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." God basically assures him that he has no need to worry about that. He tells Moses to go. "I'll be with you. Your speaking will not be a problem. I made your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. I am with you." So God answered all four of Moses' concerns, and now what does Moses say to God? Is he finally ready to go forward? Let's read his response here in verse 13. But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." And the New International Version, says, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else." So Moses finally comes clean and essentially tells God, "I just really don't want to do it. Can you just send someone else instead? There must be others better qualified than me." Now at this point, as you can imagine, God is done listening to excuses. Let's read verses 14 through 17. So the anger of the Eternal was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So God says, "Okay, I'm going to let Aaron go with you, but you're not off the hook. You're going too." So at this point, Moses now leaves Mount Horeb and begins to follow God's plan that he has laid out for him. So the rest of chapter 4 tells of Moses, of his wife, of his sons, and of his brother Aaron leaving Midian and going to Egypt. Moses and Aaron meet with the elders of the children of Israel, and they told them all the things that God had said to Moses. Then in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron have their first encounter with Pharaoh, and it does not go particularly well. Pharaoh balks at their request to let the Israelites go. Then he tells them that they will not be given the straw that they need to make bricks, but they'll have to go out and find and gather straw, but the quota of bricks must remain the same. So Moses is starting to wonder now, why has God brought him to Egypt? Let's read now and pick up the story in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 22. So Moses returned to the Eternal and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Moses saying, "God, since I got here, things have only gotten worse for the Israelites. Why have you sent me here?" And God answers Moses in chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Eternal said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." So God tells Moses, "Now you're going to see what I will do to free the children of Israel. You're going to witness some incredible miracles." So now let's briefly review the 10 plagues and see the miracles God performed to finally free the children of Israel from the hundreds of years of bondage and slavery in Egypt. The first plague is in Exodus chapter 7. And God tells Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh in the morning and tell him to let my people go. And God also told them exactly what he wanted them to do. We'll pick up the story here in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Eternal had struck the river. So after 7 days, that first plague ends. And now we come to plague number two. Exodus chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Eternal, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedchamber, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls.'" There's going to be frogs everywhere. Verse 4, "And the frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams and over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, there's a couple interesting things about the plague of frogs. One is that the plague came right after the waters were turned to blood, which would have killed all of the frogs in all of the ponds and the rivers. So God then created millions of frogs that covered the land of Egypt. And the second thing is found in verses 9 and 10 when Moses asked Pharaoh to tell him when he wanted the frogs to be destroyed. Now, with frogs literally everywhere, you would think he would say, "Take them away right away. Take them away now." But not Pharaoh. He told Moses to remove them tomorrow. Now, you would think he would not want to wait another minute, let alone another day, but Moses' answer was, "Go ahead and take them away tomorrow." So God killed all the frogs the next day, but Pharaoh was not nearly ready to let the Israelites go. So now we see another miracle as God brings plague number three. Let's pick that story up in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 16. Exodus 8 and verse 16. "So the Eternal said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth. And it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, I've never been to Egypt, but I think it's pretty dusty. So there's a lot of dust there, so there must have been just billions of lice. All the dust of the land turned to lice. Just makes you itchy trying to imagine what that must have been like with lice literally everywhere. Pharaoh's magicians could not duplicate this plague. And they told Pharaoh in verse 19 that this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard again as God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and ask him to let the Israelites go. So we come to plague number four. We see this in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20. "And the Eternal said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, Thus says the Eternal, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Eternal in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.' And the Eternal did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies." There were thick swarms of flies literally everywhere, even on the ground was covered with flies. We all know just how annoying one or two flies might be when it gets into your house. Can you imagine just having thick swarms of flies everywhere, even on the ground where you walk? We also read here in verses 22 and 23 that God protected the Israelites from this plague in the land of Goshen just as he did for the rest of the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. But Pharaoh's heart softened a little during this plague, but his stubbornness returned when the swarms and flies were taken away. So God performs another miracle, plague number 5. Let's read Exodus chapter 9, starting here in verse 1. Exodus 9 and verse 1. Then the Eternal said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, the oxen, the sheep. There will be very severe pestilence. And the Eternal will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel.' Then the Eternal appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." So with 5 plagues now complete, 5 miracles that God's performed, Pharaoh digs in his heels and still won't free the Israelites from slavery. So now we come to plague number 6. Continuing here in Exodus chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. "So the Eternal said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Eternal hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Now, thankfully, most of us probably have not experienced boils before, but I have heard that they can be extremely painful, just one boil. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were covered with boils and covered with sores. Again, something we probably can hardly even imagine. But God hardens Pharaoh's heart again, so here comes the 7th plague. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 22. "Then the Eternal said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail." Now, some of you may remember the Bible stories that we had back in the Worldwide Church of God years ago. The illustrations of the 10 plagues still come to mind for me whenever I read through this account in the Bible. I can still see the facial expression of an Egyptian as a huge piece of hail is about to crush him. Now, many of the pictures of those Bible stories are still vivid in my mind. Maybe that's the same for some of you as well. And God has now performed 7 miracles. Egypt is in shambles, but Pharaoh is still just as stubborn as ever. So we come to plague number 8. Exodus chapter 10 now, and we'll read verses 12 through 15. Exodus chapter 10, and we'll begin here in verse 12. "Then the Eternal said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left.' So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Eternal brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territories of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, They ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. The swarms of locusts literally ate everything that was left. Nothing green was left on the trees or in any of the fields. The nation of Egypt is now destroyed. Pharaoh has softened a little, but he's still not ready to give up and free the Israelites from bondage. But God is ready with another miracle, the ninth plague. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. Then the Eternal said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Darkness that can even be felt, such heavy darkness that the Egyptians stayed in their houses for 3 days, not able to see enough to even go out. That's kind of scary dark when you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. Now 9 plagues are complete with just one more miracle of God before the Israelites are freed from slavery. So as a lead into the 10th plague, let's read the final conversation between Moses and Pharaoh at the end of Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 27. But the Eternal hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." And so it was that Moses never did see Pharaoh's face again. The stage is now set for the 10th and final plague, the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. But before this plague is carried out, God instituted the Passover festival, and he also promised to spare the Israelites from this plague if they put the blood of a lamb over their doorposts, foreshadowing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's read just a few verses about that night in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 23. For the Eternal will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Skip down now to verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Eternal struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So every house in Egypt experienced the anguish of the death of a family member, as well as all the firstborn died that night. So God has now brought 10 plagues on Pharaoh and on all of Egypt, 10 miracles that God's performed, just as he told Moses that he would do. With all the firstborn in Egypt dead, Pharaoh tells the Israelites to go. Take your families, take your livestock, whatever you want from the Egyptians, take it and go. Now let's read the account of the Exodus, when God freed the Israelites from the oppression and the bondage of slavery. This is truly another miracle from God, organizing probably in excess of 2 million people to leave Egypt by that evening. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Eternal had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel, verse 37, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them, also the flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because They were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And of course, we'll commemorate that event once again this year on the evening after the Passover, when we all gather together and rejoice as we keep the night to be much observed, remembering when the children of Israel left the slavery of Egypt with a high hand and with much rejoicing. Now, we've briefly reviewed the period of time in Moses' life from his encounter with God in the burning bush, Moses' excuses through the miracles God performed in the 10 plagues on Pharaoh in Egypt, to the day that he led God's people out of Egypt to freedom from the oppression and the hard bondage of slavery. With the Passover service now less than 5 weeks away, I would like to encourage us to remember these three words: excuses, miracles, freedom. Let's keep in mind how easy it can be sometimes for us to make excuses for not removing sins from our lives, for not overcoming as God wants us to do. As we fast and as we pray earnestly in the coming weeks, asking God to show us our sins and reveal our faults, it can sometimes be a bit overwhelming, and we can get discouraged. Paul's words of encouragement in Philippians 4 and verse 13 can help us to stay focused and can help us to not make excuses. You don't have to turn there. It's a memory scripture, but Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, through His Spirit, gives us the strength to overcome, especially when we feel overwhelmed or may get discouraged. And just as God's miracles freed the Israelites from the bondage of slavery, His miracles free us from the bondage of sin. At this time of year, we are reminded daily of the incredible miracle of the sacrifice of God's only Son, our elder brother and Savior, who died a slow and excruciating death to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we can have access to eternal life in the family of God. Turn, if you would, back to Romans chapter 6. You may have thought we were only going to read from Exodus, but turn, if you would, back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." In the weeks ahead, as we continue our personal spiritual preparation, let's ask God to help us to have an even deeper understanding of the suffering and the death of our Savior and what a miracle it truly is for each one of us. And finally, brethren, let's be thankful for the gift of God's Spirit at work in each of our lives, through which we can truly have freedom. What a blessing it is to know we can be freed from the slavery of sin, and with God's help, we can be a slave to righteousness. Let's conclude by reading 4 more verses here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked, and though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Skip down now to verse 22. "What fruit did you have then in the things of this?" I read the wrong verse. Skip down to verse 22. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life."